This evening we've come to celebrate Jesus as God incarnate. And I looked around for some verses because I know that sometimes we just kind of overdo the whole Christmas story. There's nothing wrong with it. I love hearing it, and we talk about it a lot. But I came to John 1:14 because the gospel writer of John describes the incarnation. It's a mysterious miracle. It is at the heart of historic Christianity. As Christians, we're expected to go and witness and tell others about him. And one of the things that we usually include at some point is that he is the God-man. He is God, and he is fully man as well. And it's amazing that Jews would ever come to teach such a belief. I don't know if you knew this, but 8 of the 9 writers of the New Testament books, the 27 books in the New Testament, 8 of the 9 writers were, like Jesus' original disciples, were Jewish. Go ahead, go through the list. Which one is not? Anybody can tell me? They're all looking at me like, what? Have you made up that? Are you making that up? Dr. Luke. Luke was not Jewish. He was actually Greek. So they were Jewish, and so they were drilled in an axiom that taught them that there is only one God and that no human is divine, okay? So for them to then all teach that Jesus is God's Messiah, the Spirit-anointed Son of David that was promised in the Old Testament, and remember the word just for your edification, Christ is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're also saying Messiah. You know that Jesus is his name and Christ is his title. We all aware of that, I hope? Nod your head if you're following me, because I'm not falling asleep. Okay. Yet they all present him as teacher, sin bearer, and ruler, prophet, priest, and king in one person. In other words, they all insist that Jesus the Messiah should be worshipped, should be trusted, and should recognize that he is both God and man. He is God and he is man. So I want to go through John chapter 1, verse 14, and just take a quick gander at how the gospel writer describes this mystery. Let's read the verse. It's on the screen for you to follow along if you don't have your copy of God's word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's take a look. We're going to break it down carefully, word by word, just to kind of give you an idea of how important this verse is and how important what John is teaching is for us. First of all, the word, when he says the word, this is the Greek hologos. The Greeks had this word logos that meant the beginning of all reason. We translate it as word because we can't find anything else to put in its place. But it's the beginning of all reason is the way they kind of looked at it. The thought behind words that are spoken. Before we speak, we always think, right? We're supposed to think, let's put it that way. Believe it or not, we actually do have a thought before it ever comes out. It's just where you sometimes don't capture the thought before it comes out, all right? And so that's what they're saying. That's logos. This is, hologos is the very revelation of God himself. And so the gospel begins by presenting the word as Jesus Christ, who is God. It says, became flesh. That's the next phrase. This is the very doctrine of the incarnation, that God became human. Nothing of the essential nature of deity was lost in this event. We could rephrase it to become this way, that he took to himself flesh, or he arrived on the scene as flesh, as human, as we are. John used this word flesh to kind of refer to this physical nature of humans, not our sinful nature, our sinful disposition. That's the word I'm looking for. Because we do have, and there are other places in the Bible which talks about the flesh, and that is talking about that worldly sin that we sometimes allow to take over. In this case, he's referring to his physical nature. Now, Galatians, who is the Apostle Paul, said that Jesus was born of a woman. And I don't know of any case in the Bible in which anyone or anything but a human was ever born of a woman. So this is just a statement that he was a baby when he was born. And he was a baby who grew up. Now, he could have shown up on the steps of the temple. He could have shown up on Mount Sinai. And he could have been a fully grown human, ready to go to work at age 33. But this is not how God wanted him to do. This is not what God intended. He had every right to show up wherever and whenever he desires. Now I want to read a couple of verses that help explain a little bit more of this humanity. One is in the book of Hebrews. Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. This is the number one fear we discovered in surveys after survey, the number one fear that most humans have. It's not spiders. It's not heights. I look at my wife because I have fear of heights, and she doesn't understand that. But that's not our number one fear. Our number one fear is death because of the unknown nature of it, I suspect. Jesus was a man. This ensured that his death would be able to do what God intended. In Jesus, we don't have to fear any longer. Philippians, Paul again, this time in Philippians 2, said, instead he emptied himself, talking about Christ, talking about Jesus, by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. It's hard for us, perhaps, to imagine a king of any kind, of any nation, of any place, deciding, okay, I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to just take off these kingly robes, take off the crown, hand off the scepter, and I'm going to go down there and be a servant to somebody else. That's what he did. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of kings. And yet he chose to come and humble himself, and he was obedient to the Father. This is extraordinary for a divine being to do this. And more importantly, it's extraordinary that he would be obedient to God the Father in death, even to death on a cross, which is one of the most agonizing forms of death. And by the way, he did this for everyone. He did this for our salvation. And so we have to look to that and receive it. Now, continuing on with John, back in John 1:14, he said, and dwelt among us. It's one of my favorite parts of the verse because the Greek word here is this wonderful eskenosen, which means literally pitched his tent or resided among us. We sometimes refer to that as he tabernacled among us because this is also the word that is used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament that says, hey, God built a had a tabernacle and he came there in the tabernacle and met the Jews in the wilderness. This is that same word, eskenosen. He pitched his tent. You know, it's one thing to show up in human form or to be seen as human, but to live where we live, eat where we eat, sleep as we sleep, and so on is rather stunning for a God. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, it's a paraphrase of the Bible, says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's exactly what he did. He came as a baby just like we do. He grew up just like we do. He became an adult just like we do, Lord willing. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. He was not a phantom. He was not just a spirit when he ministered on earth, nor was his body a mere illusion. These are all teachings of various groups out there. The disciples each had a personal experience with him that convinced them of the reality of the body of Jesus. And even though John was emphasizing the deity, his godliness, he makes it clear that the Son of God came in the flesh. That's really important for us to hang on to. And this was the subject of, Jesus was the subject of sinless infirmities in human nature. For example, in John's gospel, we read that he was weary. Jesus was weary. And he was thirsty. He groaned within. If you remember the death of Lazarus, his friend, and he openly wept during that time. On the cross, he was thirsty. He died and he bled. After his resurrection, he proved to Thomas and the other disciples that he still had a real body. One of the ways he did it was by showing Thomas his hands and his feet, but the other way that he did it was the best. He did what any good Baptist would do. He ate. He said, "I'm hungry, give me some food." And they gave him fish and he ate. Now, I'm going to tell you, there aren't too many stories of ghosts or spirits doing that, just for the record, okay? He had a real body. Now, his body was a glorified body, and we know this because he was able to just suddenly appear in locked rooms and scare the disciples almost to death. I mean, they thought they were seeing a ghost, but he said, "No, come and touch me. You'll see. It's me, myself." Now, John goes on in 1:14. We're back to that verse again. He says, "We observed his glory." This is two things. We. I love that word "we" because it means John wasn't by himself. There were a bunch of people. He's pointing to the disciples, of course, and others, up to 500 who saw him, observed his glory. What glory? The glory as the one and only Son from the Father. The only begotten, the monogenes. You look at it, it looks like monogenes, doesn't it? Well, genes, G-E-N-E-S, is that you know, the chromosomes or whatever, DNA, and makes this up. Okay, monogenes is how it's pronounced in the Greek, and that means he was the one and only unique Son who came from God the Father. Now, again, back to Eugene Peterson in the Message, because I like the way he says some things. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. In the Old Testament, glory refers to the divine presence, as you might find in Exodus 33:18, when he showed his presence, God showed his glory to Moses. Actually, only showed him a little bit and covered him with his hand as he walked by, because otherwise he wouldn't have made it. The revelation of God's glory is an important theme in the Gospel of John. God manifested. That's an old-fashioned word. It just means he revealed. He let it be known, his glory in the tabernacle. Jesus revealed God's glory in his person, in his works, in his words. The Gospel of John records 7 wonderful miracles that openly declare the glory of God. Now, the law could always reveal sin, but the law could never remove sin. Now we come near the end of this verse where it says, "full of grace and truth." The Message says that Jesus was generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Grace is that which gives joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, is also goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. These are all the things that we find in Jesus. He was full of the very merciful kindness that God uses to turn us toward himself through Christ. Truth is found more often in the 4th gospel than any other New Testament book, the word truth. We have 2 kinds of truth, of course. Objective, which means this is truth that is true no matter what the circumstances or the situation is. It's always true. Math. I love going to math because everyone kind of understands it. It's not complicated. Base 10. How many is this? It's not a trick question. How many is this? Thank you. How many is this? And if I put them together, how many do I have? See? Always and forever. 2 + 2 = 4 in base 10. Now, understand base 10. I get all that fancy math stuff. But point is, there is what we call objective truth. Truth that is always true no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances. It just doesn't change. Now, in the way John uses truth subjectively, where there is something to do with the circumstance, he's referring to personal excellence, the very personal excellence of Jesus Christ. Either way, Jesus is full of truth. That's because he is truth. Those are his words. Christ came with fullness of grace and truth, and this fullness is available to all who trust in him. The Word became flesh by the miracle of the virgin birth. He took on himself sinless human nature and identified with us in every aspect of life from birth to death. Christmas is that season. Advent is that season that we choose to celebrate and remember and worship this God-man called Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. His purpose was to give his life in our place. That's the reason he came. He didn't just come so he'd have a bunch of great songs to sing in December. He came to give his life for us, to offer us redemption. Jesus Christ is Redeemer and Savior and offers eternal life to anyone who will simply receive him as Lord. This evening, that's an invitation. And we do this in our church because this is what I believe is very important, that we give everyone an opportunity to having heard what God has said in his words, what he has put in me to say to you, and I'm hoping I did it right. But here's what we want to know. Do you know for sure, absolute positive, that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? If you're absolutely certain of it, praise the Lord. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. Praise the Lord. But can you come to Christ anyway? Well, yes, because he may have something else for you to do. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join a church, a local church somewhere in where you live. Maybe you need to be on a ministry that he has in store for you. Maybe he has something for you. And Christmas Eve, I told people this morning that that would be the best day. Christmas Eve is the second best time. Only Resurrection Sunday would be better. It would be better any day because your whole life will change, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing one verse of a invitational hymn. The purpose is just simply to give you an opportunity to listen to what God is saying to you. I'm not expecting you to do anything other than that. If there's something you want to talk about, then we definitely need to come up here and talk about it. And we're going to call on you to do that. Our Father in heaven, we have heard the story and heard the wonder of Jesus Christ as God, as man, as Savior, as Redeemer, as Lord. Father, send your Holy Spirit to talk to each of us. And if there's something we need to take care of with you, in our relationship with you, in our relationship with someone else, if there's something we need to take care of to make our walk right with you, please, God, make this the time to do it. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.